Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119, the 119th Psalm, and verse 33. Psalms 119 and verse 33. We'll read verses 33 through 40. I've been coming to the 119th Psalm, going away, coming back, going to it, and there's 22 sections, and this will be the fifth section that we've preached on, and that'll be it for this month, and then next month we'll preach on a couple more sections out of this Psalm. Psalm 119 and verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Now shall we pray? Now, Father, I pray that you'll help me to rightly divide your word. We don't want to mislead anyone in any way. We want to speak the truth in love, but nevertheless, the truth as it is to men as they are. Perchance there's one in this auditorium that does not know that they died today, that heaven is their home. Maybe someone that will listen to this later on a CD, or perhaps someone who's listening right now through the podcast. I pray, Father, that thy Spirit would just speak to the heart, minister to the Christian that just needs that special ministering today. And Lord, we just ask for the special outpouring that only you can give in Jesus' name. Amen. We call ourselves an independent Baptist church. That means, simply, we do not have anyone, whether it's Rome, whether it's Nashville, Dallas, or any other place, that is directing our church. We don't hear from them to tell us how to spend our funds. We don't hear from them to tell us what Sunday school lessons that we're going to be teaching this year. We don't tell them when, they don't tell us when to have a stewardship campaign. We don't get that. Instead, following the New Testament pattern as laid out by our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, we are independent of hierarchy. However, we are totally dependent upon God. As a church, independent of man, but dependent totally on the leading of the Holy Spirit of God through His Word. But this dependency calls for responsibility on our part. This relationship is not about a genie in the lamp that we just rub and it'll grant us what we want. Rather, it's about our personal and our corporate relationship with the Lord and Master of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make some comments then about the dependent church and Christian. First of all, the dependent church and Christian makes vows to God. And we see that in verse 33 and 34. In verse 33, he said, I shall keep it unto the end. That's a vow. Verse 34, he says, also, I shall keep thy law. That's a vow. He says, I will observe it with my whole heart. That's a vow. Giving your word to God is a very serious matter. I want you to hear what the scriptures say about giving your word to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, we read this. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Isn't it interesting that he calls someone who doesn't pay their vows to God, a fool? Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? Now, folks, God would rather me not make a promise than to make one and not keep it. Many of you will hear about deadbeat dads or deadbeat moms that will make promises to their kids and then not keep them. And you know they won't keep them, but they get the kids' hopes up and then they let them down time after time after time, and they do it again and again. And it just makes the hurt all the worse. Well, you notice here, it does not say it is better not to vow at all. It doesn't say that. It's rather, it's worse to vow and then not pay if you make a vow. In marriage, you make vows. For example, keep thee only unto her, keep thee only unto him, as long as you both shall live. That's a vow. That's something that you make before God. Now, is that vow a shackle or a punishment for getting married? Of course it is. No, okay. I'm just saying, if you're awake. It's a promise that's made out of the love of the heart. It is sacred. It's giving your word. If you lose your word, then you have nothing of value. If your word can't be trusted, then you have nothing of value. Even $1 million will be left behind, but your word you can take with you. Truth is not relative. Now, they teach that today. What truth is relative? It's only what somebody in a certain period of time said is true is true. But you know what? Why is it that when somebody that holds that position and you cheat them on something, maybe a mate cheats them, maybe somebody said, I'll pay you back some money, and they don't. Why is it they all of a sudden believe in absolutes? All of a sudden, the relativity goes out the window. They believe in absolutes when it comes to them. My friend, there are absolutes. And if a man doesn't believe that, he'll know it's true one day before God. Vows are not a matter of legalism. They are a matter of love. To make a promise to God and not to keep it is not only as bad, it's worse than making a marriage vow in God's sight, because you're making that vow to Him. On the other hand, Christians who will not make commitments to the Lord in and through their local church because it would interfere with their agendas, those are simply people that lack love. Now, they can say they love God all they want, but their actions prove otherwise. It's better to not vow than it is to vow and not pay. However, it is best to make vows to God because you have a growing love for God in your heart, to make those vows and keep them. People make vows at New Year's Day, and they'll have these resolutions, they call them. It might be concerning their health, their diet, their exercise, or what have you. But the exercises and everything else, the vows they make, are for self. More for self than for God. How often are vows made that are seeking His desires in our life? Now, let's look at our text in conjunction with this. He says, teach me in verse 33. And this is the third time in this psalm he has called out and cried out for God to teach him. This is showing that he has dependence on God. He knows God is eternal. He knows all things work out together for good to those who love God and for those who are the called according to His purpose. He wants God to put into his understanding the precepts. Now understand, the precepts are those things for which we will give an account on the day of judgment. They are the things to be strictly obeyed. And so this guy has such a firm, strong belief in eternity. He says, God, I want to know. Teach me what I want to know. I want to be prepared for eternity. I want to be prepared for the day I stand before you as a godly man. And he says, the way of thy statutes. In other words, not only teach me the statutes, but teach me the way in which I am to obey your statutes. For example, here's a boss that tells one of his workers, paint this room and I want you to paint it such and such color. So the guy gets that paint color and he paints the room. But no priming, no taping off, cheapest paint he can find, no drop cloths, no anything. He just gets out there and does a slop up job. But he painted the color and he painted the room. So he did what he was told, but he didn't do it in the manner that was expected. And you say, see, we should obey the Word of God, and we should do it in the best possible manner. For an example, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some people will go to church to soothe their conscience, but they'll go to a church that won't preach against sin and won't preach the Word of God because they don't want to be faced with that. As long as I'm in church, I feel good. As long as the preacher takes it easy. You see? And so they look for that church where they water down the Word of God. Well, that's not doing it in the way it should be. We go to a bank. Perhaps we make a loan. Perhaps you need $10,000. And the banker looks everything over and says, okay, I'll grant the loan of $10,000. You can't say to him, now look, I'm going to pay it back to you $1 a month with no interest. It just doesn't work that way. Wished it did, but it doesn't. A person needs $10,000. It's a need. And he doesn't have the means to come up with it, so he borrows it. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, here is the psalmist. He's the borrower. The Lord is the lender. And so the terms is, I shall keep it unto the end. Because God is a good lender that you can trust. Simply stated, when he says to keep it to the end, it means to the consequence. That's what the word end there means. It means to the consequence. In other words, no matter what the consequence is from the world, I don't care if it costs me in business. I don't care if it even costs me in my home. If God says it, I'm going to go along with it. And I'm going to do it to the end. To the consequence. No matter what the consequence, because all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. So he says, Lord, if you'll teach me these statutes, I'll stick to it. If you'll teach me the principles and the ethics of God's Word to which I'll give an account because they've been commanded, I will do it even unto the worst consequences from man, from this life, what have you, because I know God is in control. You see, my friend, that's having eternity set in your heart. That's looking into eternity and saying, that's real. I believe God. And I believe that it's best, regardless of what man thinks now and what consequences are now, it's best for all eternity to do God's will, God's way, in God's time. In this serious matter of making vows to God, because you love Him, there's a second vow made in verse 34. He says, give me understanding. That is, to know what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God already has a will. If you're saved, God already has a will for your life. Doesn't matter who you are. You might say, I'm not important. I just don't have talent. I don't have ability. Doesn't matter. If you're saved, God has a specific will for your life. It's not going to be the same as everybody else because you're God's child. He's got something specific for you. It's not, what am I going to do for God? It's, what does God want me to do for Him? You see, that's the secret. That's the key to it. What does God want me to do? And I'll do it. That's the vow. That's the love of the heart. If God gives me the understanding of what He wants me to do in and through His local church for this age, by the way, He ordained the local church for this age. He says, then I'll do it. Then I'll keep obeying the law. In other words, the Word of God. I'll keep it. And I'll do it. And I'll do it with all my heart. You see, Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's actually speaking to Christians. So too, 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're saved. You're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Some are going to be saved so as by fire. Others will have confidence and they'll enter into the joy of the Lord. Other Christians, saved so as by fire, no reward. Not ruling and reigning, but present in heaven. So the psalmist here makes a vow. He realizes how following God's will can give him confidence and joy at the Lord's appearing, regardless of what men try to do to him now. 3,000 years ago, when this is written, he has eternity in view. The Holy Spirit of God, 3,000 years ago, was telling man, keep eternity in view and order your life accordingly. What you vowed to God in love for Him should be kept. By the way, what have you vowed in love to God through His local church? How well-tuned is your heart to Him? Is it such that He would have to break down solid rock walls for you to even know that His voice is speaking to your heart personally? What would it take? You see, the dependent church, the dependent Christian, makes vows to God. They do it out of the love of their heart. Secondly, the dependent church and Christian follows His pathway. And you see that in verses 35 through 37. This is a dependent person and church. We cannot walk in the right path without His guidance and strengthening. So He says in verse 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. In other words, discipline me like you would discipline a horse. Several years ago, a laboratory, the people were closing up for the night, and somebody accidentally turned something on that was already turned off. What it was a feeder that fed the chickens. And it was time to every 5 or 10 minutes to drop feed. And so it was turned off for the night, but somebody turned it back on. And they were using the feeder to train the chickens to see how much they could train them. The next day they walked in, they found some of the chickens dead. Those chickens were going crazy. Some of them were, they're doing that number. You know, jumping up and down, things like that. Why were they doing it? They thought it made the food come down. I mean, they were doing things, turning their heads around, and they were crowing, doing everything they could because they were making the food come down, they thought. And some of them actually died. They were disciplined, but not disciplined in the right way. You see, we have caught on to religious philosophy. And this psychologist says this, and this Christian psychologist says that, instead of just getting to the Word of God and say, what saith the Lord? And let's do it. That's the bottom line. Faith knows the eternal consequence for the Christian is best. So he not only asks to know them, he delights in them. He delights in them. Now, a lot of people see the commands of the Lord. A lot of people look at the church and they say, oh man, that fundamental church, they preach against this, they preach against that. And like we've said before, 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. And people don't like that. Isn't it interesting? Even when Cain, my wife and I were talking about this last night, when Cain fell, when Cain sinned, he was saying, my punishment's too great for me. His offering was thinking about himself. He wouldn't give his best to the Lord. When God tried to tell him sin's at the door, no, he blamed everything else. And he's still not accepting personal responsibility. Look, you can sit back here and blame the church. And hey, you can find real fault at the church. If you get to know us well enough, you'll find real fault. Because we're just a bunch of old sinners here saved by grace. So if you want to look and find fault, you can do it in a heartbeat. Do you think that excuses you before Almighty God? No way. No way. You're going to give an account of yourself to God. All of us will. I see these people. Have you ever seen the folks that you say, how are you doing? And that was the worst thing you could have said. And oh, they go through all this long list of this wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong. Could be their health. It could be their job. It could be whatever situation. And most of them have been enjoying poor health for 30 years. I mean, they enjoy poor health. I mean, they've been doing it for 30 years. They love to talk about it, you know. And I wonder how often we enjoy what the world has that takes us away from the Lord. How much do we enjoy finding excuses of why we don't serve God? How much do we enjoy finding fault for not being the husband you ought to be, or not being the father you ought to be, not being the mother or the wife? How often do you find fault for not being faithful to God's house? For blaming others for your backslidden condition. Too often, the sin is the same as Cain's. Now understand, God chastens us, but we know God loves us. And we can even delight in the chastening of God because we know it's for our good. Unlike the illustrations I've given you that wasn't for the good of the chickens. Verse 36, he is dependent upon God to keep him in the right path. Note the contrast of testimonies of God and covetousness. He wants his heart to be inclined. You know what the root word of incline is? It is to turn. He is asking God to turn his heart because he can't do it himself. You ever heard that drunkard that just cries and says, oh, I don't want to drink anymore, but the next night he's going to be out drinking again. See, when you're turning, it's not doing penance, because we can't do penance to make ourselves good enough. We must repent and realize in repentance we can't do it, but God can. And we're going to allow God to cleanse us from our sin and unrighteousness. And we're going to allow Him to make us what we ought to be. Realize that all of our own personal attempts have been failures. He wants his heart inclined to the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, that he might be Christ-like. He does not want to be so earthly minded that he's no heavenly good like the covetous man is. Inclined my heart, that I might be occupied in this life with being Christ-like in my daily life, no matter where I work, no matter where I go, that I might have that inclination towards the Lord as I represent Him in my daily walk through my local church. It's too easy in today's economy to covet. Today's economy, marriages are going to be in trouble. Financial problems are going to hit, and there's going to be outbursts, just angry outbursts, strong. Because couples are going to blame one another. Churches, homes, businesses will have harsh things said in anger because of a bad economy and a desire for things. Well, we as fundamental Bible-believing Baptist believers that are totally dependent upon the Lord, we need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness and temperance in these times. We may not have the things that we're used to having. We may have less. But you see, life and ministry is not about things. Discontentment leads to covetousness. In a good economy, we can want a car and a house and recreational things that are really just a little bit more expensive than what we need. Nothing wrong with those things. But they become the things that you work for. And you design all of your life for those things. And it becomes the delight of your life. Well, as church only is a duty. It's a duty. Oh, I've got a kid. I've got to go to church. But the truth is that we have a love for these other things. And the Bible says from the lips of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? One of the things I think that the present economic things going on in this country and around the world actually has done for Christians, without them realizing it, in many cases, it has shown them that money, their possessions, are actually more important to them than the things of God. That's why they prayed harder, more seriously, and more fervently about their finances than they have about souls, than they have about revival. And that should tell us that when we get to that point, we've got the wrong priorities in life. Should I pray about my finances and my job and my other things? Yes, you should. You bring all things to the Lord in prayer. But fervent prayer sees the will of God first and prays fervently that it might be carried out. And so in verse 37, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Again, he calls upon God to turn away his eyes from vanity. We can't repent in our own power. Salvation, as well as Christian living, is by God's power in grace. We can only repent through the power of God. This world is vanity. It's empty. It appeals to the eye. And so he's saying, Lord, do what is necessary. Please do what is necessary to keep me from having intimate or experiential knowledge of that which is morally or materially opposite of that which lays up for eternity. In other words, Lord, please help my focus in life to be spiritual. I might be work in the medical field. I might work in the sales field. I might work in some other field of labor. And God wants us to provide for our own. But whatever field I'm in, Lord, help me to keep a spiritual focus. He wants his heart revived in the way. He wants regenerated zeal while walking in the path of holiness. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm afraid too many Christians have been, or people going to church, I wouldn't say Christians, have been taught, say this prayer and you're going to heaven, but they never wanted their sin taken away. They never wanted cleansed. And they've been duped into believing, I'm going to heaven and I can live like I want to. And they're going to break hell wide open. Ultimately, we must depend upon Christ. In verses 38 through 40, we see that we're dependent upon Him for restoration. You see, the dependent church and Christian makes vows to God. That's our part. And then God leads us in the right pathway. That's His part. And then His part again, He restores. He says in verse 40, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments." You know, in the Bible, you see people that lift up their hands in church services, and they say, well, that's the way you praise the Lord. But actually, in the Bible, when people were raising their hands, that meant it was a vow. Whether they lifted up one hand or both hands, it was a vow. So basically, if something's being sung, "I'll go where you want me to go." Somebody's lifting their hand, that's saying, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go." When a preacher preaches up there and says, "You ought to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ," you raise your hand, "Yeah, praise God." You're saying, "Okay, I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ." It's a vow. There's nothing wrong with raising the hand, but it's a vow that you're making to God. And that's why he says, "My hand will I lift up unto thy commandments." It's a vow. I'm going to keep them. We are totally dependent upon God as churches and as an individual. And therefore, the backbone of our integrity needs to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But before you can do that, you must have a personal relationship with Christ. You must be restored, so to speak, to a personal walk with Him. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't devise a way to heaven. You can't go to heaven by doing the best you can. The only way you're going to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We are totally dependent upon Him. "For there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." My friend, if you're going to go to heaven, it's not going to be by joining Central Baptist Church or any other church. If you're going to go to heaven, it's not going to be by being baptized, being confirmed, doing the best you can. It's going to be by realizing I'm a sinner and I want to turn from my sin. I can't do it, but Jesus Christ can cleanse me. And He can turn me. And He can take my sin from me. And now I'm inviting Him into my life to do that. And Jesus says, "Him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out." He'll always, always, always do His part. Will you do yours? Will you do yours? Will you do your part? Let's bow our heads, if we will. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hand. They're not sure that they died today, that heaven's their home. And I pray that today would be the day that they walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for that one that has wandered from you. I pray that today would be the day to come home. I pray for that one that, Lord, has broken that vow, today they'd renew that vow unto God and just pick up where they left off. I pray, Father, for that one that has blamed others for their failures and blamed others for their lives instead of taking personal responsibility. And I pray that today they'll take the personal responsibility in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask that you would do a very special work at this time and in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.